The Gospel according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The Son has a place there forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. That's a true story. Martin Luther did hide out in a castle in Germany. In fact, that's one of the ways he survived long enough to create his own church. He didn't want to create the Lutheran church. He just wanted the church that he loved so dearly to be true to God's word. Indeed, this Sunday, we remember those events of the Reformation that happened over 500 years ago. And while most of us Lutherans would like to look just to Martin Luther, we know that Luther was not alone in reforming the church. And I want to name that we like the Catholic Church, okay? Lutherans do not have a problem with the Catholic Church. It was the Catholic Church in Luther and the other reformers' time that we had a problem with. They were doing some dishonest things, had a really good fundraising campaign going on where they sold indulgences to people saying that they could get out of some time in purgatory or in hell. It wasn't very honest, and people knew that, and reformers kept coming up and saying, "We need to change." The problem is, whenever one of them got an audience with the Pope or anyone else who was an authority figure, they tended to end up dead. The only reason Luther got away is because he had enough friends in high places that hid him from the authorities. He was calling out the ways in which the Catholic Church of that time had become corrupt, and people in power were corrupt. Martin Luther was clinging to Christ. The other reformers were clinging to the Word of God, and they were trying to make things right. And in the end, they succeeded, because not only did a new church emerge, but a few years down the road, the Catholic Church also reformed and reworked itself. It's a different church now, as are we. Trying to keep the words Jesus spoke, to lead others close to God's word, they wanted to get to the truth. And the word in the Gospel of John is Jesus. Jesus is the word. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Today in the Gospel, we are reminded that the truth will make you free. The Jews who hear Jesus respond, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone." Wow. I wonder if they had ever been to a Passover meal. Had they ever heard or read the story of the Exodus? Isn't it a key part of their story and ours that they indeed did live in slavery? The Israelites, the descendants of Abraham, lived in captivity in Egypt. Hopefully, most of us remember these stories. You know, the one about Moses being born into captivity, about Moses leading his people out of Egypt, about them wandering for 40 years out in the wilderness, eating manna and quail that God provided. We have never been slaves to anyone. The very idea that they say this makes me wonder about what we deny or ignore in our own lives. We must ask ourselves, do I refuse to admit what is broken and damaged in my life? If so, how can I be set free and forgiven and renewed? Denial doesn't make it better. But Jesus does tell us what makes a difference. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. You see, though Jesus' listeners in today's gospel believed in Jesus, their identity was still with Abraham. They didn't have the kind of relationship with Jesus that had changed their identity yet. They were still trapped by the identity that the world placed upon them. Think about it. Most of us can relate to this. We probably feel that we are labeled in many ways, or if we aren't aware of the labels that others put on to us, we know that we do some sorting of our own in our lives. We sort people by occupation, or by political affiliation, by religion, by age, by family situation, and in so many other ways. But you see, Jesus sets us free from those labels, giving us a new identity in Christ. We are set free from anything that holds us back, and freedom in Christ Jesus means that we are free from separation from God, and it also means that we are in relationship, not just with God, but also with one another. The truth will make us free. And it's not a freedom from, but a freedom for. Freedom for something more than what we are able to see in the here and now. What truth do we need to cling to as people of God? What truth do we need to repeat to ourselves so that we can be set free for God's work in this great big world? I'm not sure what the truth is for each of us individually, but I have witnessed a few things in the church and my work here and in other places. I've noticed that at times we lie to ourselves a bit. We tell ourselves about a past that we think existed, but may or may not have. I say this, and I don't often acknowledge it, but I'm going to be brave here, to be bold, as Martin Luther was, and to mention that we spend a lot of time in our church work together looking back at a very small window of history in the Christian church. Now, you might wonder what the heck I'm talking about, but think about it. Jesus lived around 2,000 years ago. And here we are in this century looking back at the last 50 to 100 years. Now, this makes sense in a lot of ways because many of us have been alive for those last 50 or so years. But what's more is we convince ourselves that the way that the church has been in the last century is the way it always has been. This is kind of for comic effect, but have you ever heard someone say, "But we've always done it that way"? Oh, we never say that in the church, do we? We've always done it that way. Have we always done it that way? I remember in my first call when I was educating kids down to age 4 or 5 about how to receive communion. And I remember people asking me about this, and I was so surprised because in our seminary classes, we had been taught that the priest used to dip his finger into the communion cup to put it on the lips of the baptized children that came to the Eucharist, to Holy Communion. We've always done it that way. And then later on, when I talked to people about why we can confirm people, try to confirm them closer to 10th or 11th grade instead of the younger 8th grade level, and having lots of heated debates with councils and committees over this, and then visiting with a little lady, she called herself, who was 95 years old and who had lived up in the Chisago City, Lindstrom area for years, having her share her story with me of how she was confirmed at age 15 and right afterward was sent to Stillwater to work as a nanny for a family. And how she opened my eyes to, in those days, as farm children, after you got to a certain age, if you couldn't help in the work around the house anymore, they would send you off to work and send money home to mom and dad. The reason you would be confirmed and you'd receive communion at that time is because communion was only served about once a month, so you wouldn't receive it very often because there wasn't a lot of money around for things like wine and bread, and it was a lot of work, right? So this idea of we've always done it that way, I would bring my friend with me to church and say, well, you go ahead and ask her about that. See if we have always confirmed at this particular age. Yes, the world has changed in many ways over the past several centuries. But something that I think we sense deep down, we feel it in our bones, that the world has changed in a more rapid way in the last 10, 15, 20 years. Now I know things are new all the time. In fact, the market thrives on the fact that things are new and that we keep buying and having to upgrade and do better and more. But think about it. Would you really want to give up the internet? It's kind of convenient, isn't it? I like the internet. Would you like to give up your smartphone? The ability to find your way out of any neighborhood without any drama, right? Would you like to give up safety features on cars? Wasn't that long ago that airbags weren't a thing and seat belts weren't required? Do some of you remember that? Please tell me you do. I remember when car seats weren't a thing, right? But I'm not that old yet, I guess. How about equal rights? Having me as your pastor preaching to you as a woman, that happened about 50 years ago. Who else used to be excluded but is now welcome? There are lots of things that have developed in the past century that are helpful but also life-changing. I could start getting into a conversation about youth sports and how that has shifted the way that we do community together, how schools have gotten stronger, which is such a blessing, but also our children can often tell us much more about how to use any of those devices that we have than we would know right away. Things have changed and power has shifted, but I don't see that as a threat. And I hope you don't either. Who really does not see that as a threat is God. God is all-powerful and all-loving. I always find it a little strange when we think that we have to stand up on God's behalf to somehow defend God so that he doesn't get hurt. Does God need our protection? Or is God indeed protecting and calling us to something new and something beautiful and something blessed? Well, we might think that a sign of health in the church is when there are plenty in the pews and enough money in the bank. We know that in church, as in our personal lives, that doesn't tell the whole story. Yes, we are healthy in our faith. But there's more to it than that. When we think about how the world has changed, we remember that we cling to the unchanging truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he sets us free. What might we need to change in our own personal lives or in our life together as a community, as a congregation? What do we need to be honest about in order to feel set free? What are those things that are holding us back? It's going to be different for each of us. But I know as a community together, sometimes we say things about how big the Sunday schools used to be and how we used to have to turn people away. And now we lament that that isn't the case. I think instead we should celebrate that God here among us is dwelling, that we are blessed to be a blessing. And that we go out into this great big world doing some reformation work, not just here in this worship space, but out in the world. May God bless you, whatever reforming you have to do. Amen.